him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now this morning to help us, to empower us, and to enable us to preach. Give us liberty and wisdom. And Father, I pray you give us the right spirit which to preach. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit touch hearts this morning and help us to examine ourselves and see if our life is what it ought to be. Help us to make adjustments and corrections where needful, that we might be what we want to be, what we ought to be, what you want us to be, for thy glory. We'll thank you and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'll bring you a message this morning entitled God's Swapping Shop. And I got that title from the radio. I was going someplace here a week or two ago and they had this program on early in the morning on that hillbilly station down there in Gaffney. 105.3 or whatever it is, and it's a swapping shop program, and people call in and they've got a litter of 27 speckled puppies, and they'll sell them for $250 a piece, or they'll trade them. You know, if you want all 27 of them, you can get, if you've got a camper, they'll swap even up. And people call in there with the craziest stuff. And sometimes they want to sell it. Sometimes they want to trade it. It's called swapping. Horse trading. Now, when I was a little boy, my granddaddy Calvert was a horse trader. He is a swapper. He swapped pocket watches, pocket knives, old cars, wore out anything. He spent half his life when he should have been working, horse trading, swapping stuff. Him and the old boys, you know, they had the Greasy Corner Spit and Whittle Club, and everybody get down there and sharpen their knives and chaw tobacco and swap stuff. And he'd make a little money at that. But he was a good swapper. He always come out ahead. I never was any good at it. I never been a good trading cars. I go in, find the one I want. Chums, that's the one I want. And I'll give you this much for it. And they either take it or they don't. If they don't take it, I leave. I tell them, I don't want to haggle. I don't want to talk about it. This is my offer. Can you take it or not? And then they always try to haggle with you. And I always get mad and I leave. Because I don't like to haggle. I'm not a good, I don't want to swap stuff. I just want to buy a stupid car. Amen. My pop, Tritt, my wife's dad, that's one of the great car traders of all time. He would wear them down. I remember one time he had this, I think it was a 62 Plymouth Fury. And he wanted that thing really bad. It was a nice automobile back in them days. And some guy at a used car lot had it. And so Pop goes up and he makes him an offer, and the guy won't take it. And so he waits, he leaves, and he waits 3 or 4 days, and he calls that guy, and he said, you know, he said, if you just do this or that, he said, I'd think about buying that car. Well, the guy said he couldn't do it, and he'd hang up. 2 or 3 days later back, he'd say, listen, you called me the other day, and if you'll do that, he said, I'll come down that much, or I'll take this or that off, you know. And Pop said, no, I done changed my mind now, and he'd wait 3 or 4 days, and he'd call that fella back up. He said, now listen, you know, he said, you came down. He said, I'll tell you what, if you just do that and that thing would go on for 3 or 4 weeks. And finally, the guy would sell him the car to get him off his back and get him to leave him alone. He used to get some great deals on cars. Now, I'm not that way. I don't have the time for it. I don't have the patience. I just want to buy it. Amen. And I'm not like my granddaddy Calvert. He could always, he knew if a pocket knife was worth a nickel more than the other guys. And he's just a great trader. Some people can do that and some can't. But the honest truth is, some of us have swapped things in life and not even aware of it. We made some trades and aren't aware that we traded. We made some swaps, aren't aware that we swapped. And one of these days, we're going to find out we got shortchanged. Amen. Amen. Now, I thought I'd give you a list of some people in the Bible who have swapped things. Some of them good, some of them not so good. Our text there said, or what will a man give in exchange? Okay? What would you trade? What would you swap? That's a great question. I got thinking about it, and what would you swap? You say, swap for what? Well, we'll get to that. But let me show you some things in the Bible, some men and some women who have swapped some stuff at God's swapping shop. Some of them got a deal. Some of them got took. Amen? Some of them got hornswoggled. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, there a man swapped a garden for a briar patch. That's a bad trade. You realize that old boy had everything in this world that there was that was beautiful and good and right in the sight of God, in the sight of God. Adam had a perfect God, a perfect garden, a perfect wife, perfect climate. Everything was just as good as it gets. Now, his wife got sideways one day and listened to the devil and ate some forbidden fruit and got herself in a real jam. Adam had not sinned. Adam had not fallen. Adam had not been kicked out of the garden. Adam was not going to die. His wife had the problem. But she come down there and she said, listen, said, I got this bunch of grapes here. And said, the devil said they was okay and they looked okay to me. We ate them. Now, I know some of y'all thought it was an apple, but it wasn't an apple. It was a grape. And that's not theoretical theology. That's biblical fact. The forbidden fruit was a grape. Anyway, she ate it. And blood got poisoned, and she's going to die. And Adam comes over, and she said, won't you try one of these, sweetheart? Now, Adam's got a decision to make. If he eats, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. If he doesn't eat, he's going to live forever. And guess who's going to die? Eve is going to die. So he swapped his garden in paradise for a briar patch because of that woman. Amen. Amen. Adam could have lived forever in the garden of God, in the paradise on this earth, but he swapped that garden for a briar patch. God cursed the earth, said henceforth it's going to bring briars and thistles and all that, and man's going to have to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow, and he ran Adam out of the garden and run him into a world that was cursed that would henceforth bring forth briars. That man swapped a garden for a briar patch. He's not too good a swapper. Amen. That wasn't such a hot deal. Amen. If that old boy had had any sense, he'd have turned that one down. People say, well, Eve did this. Don't worry about what Eve did. She's not the problem. Amen. Whereas by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Eve's not the problem. She could have died. God made another Eve and went on blissfully forever. The problem was Adam. It was Adam. Swapped his garden for a briar patch. Then in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, there's a man there who swapped his family for the comforts of this world. So who was that? That was old Lot. Remember him? It was Lot. So what did he do? Oh, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then the next thing you know, Genesis 19, he's sitting in the gate down at Sodom. And he gets down there and he mingled himself among the heathen and he learned their ways and he dressed like them, and all his little girls was running around with them little skin-tight breeches and stuff on and them little short tops, you know. And now they got the waist on them breeches so narrow that it doesn't cover their underwear. And they did that on purpose. The whole idea is to have the girls' underwear showing. So you know what kind of drawers she's wearing if she's wearing. Amen. And he got them little short tops, and he got them low rider breeches, and then he got them little blouses these days that are made out of some kind of knit stuff. You know, it's a tube about that big around, and you put it on, and you have to stretch it so that it clings to your body like that, you know. Dress like a little harlot. Show off every curve. I mean, you see the pimples. I mean, it's pitiful. Lot got down in Sodom and he let his family dress like the world and live like the world and listen to the world's music. And then one day, unexpected, in an hour when he thought not, the judgment of God came. And God said, boy, you better get your family and get out of here, so I'm going to burn this place up. And Lot said, oh my goodness, I got to get my family together. And he went around and talked to his son-in-laws. And the Bible said, and he seemed as one that mocked unto them. They thought he was nuts. Amen. So what happened? Oh, Lot swapped his family for the comfort of the world. And he went down there and the world got them and captured them, had their heart and their mind and their soul. And when it come time for the judgment of God, they're not ready for the judgment of God. Oh, they lived nice. They enjoyed all the things of this world. But when judgment came, they weren't ready. That's not a good trade. To trade the pleasures of this world, to take them over the righteousness of God and to live for God and the rewards of God. I'm not too smart. Many a Christian sold out living for this present world when you ought to be living for the world one to come. Not only that, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 4, there's a man swapped his honor for a woman. So who was that? That was David, the king. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The man who killed the lion and the bear and Goliath. Who wrote most of the book of Psalms and wrote all those beautiful songs about God. The one that God chose to lead the nation. That man of character and integrity was hanging around on top of the house one night, hot, muggy summer night, and didn't have much else to do, wasn't nothing on TV, so he's up there on the balcony walking around, and there's this old girl down there in the buff. I mean, she's just up on the roof taking her a bath. And David gets to looking and lusting, and the first thing you know, he's laying in line.
Right.
Amen. He sends somebody down, he gets this old girl, and brings her up, and he takes her. And then when her husband comes and he finds out she's pregnant, he has to lie about the whole thing. That's the way sin is.
Amen.
Amen. That old boy ended up lying about what he did, denying what he did, and he ended up having that woman's husband killed. And then ended up with that little baby dying under the judgment of God because of their sin.
Amen.
And ever since that day, when you talk about David, they don't talk so much about the fact that he killed the bear or that he killed the lion or what a great general he was or what a great king he was. You know what everybody thinks about when you think about David? We think about David and Bathsheba. He changed his honor. He traded it. Traded his honor, his character, his integrity. He traded it all for a woman. And boy, down through the church age, been many a man, many a woman traded the honor in for a man or a woman. Let me tell you something. There ain't one on this planet worth it.
Amen.
Amen. They are, in fact, all very basically the same.
Amen.
Just pick you out one that looks halfway decent to you and just marry up with them and stay there forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
You ain't missed nothing. I don't care what the grass looks like on the other side. Amen. If you know, if you're on this side of the fence looking over there, the grass looks greener. If you get on this side of the fence and look over there, the grass looks greener. It's the same grass. That's just a trick of the devil. Swapped his honor for a woman. Bad trade, buddy. Bad trade. Then there's a man in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. This man swapped a dip in dirty water for clean skin. Naaman, the general, the big shot, powerful man, mighty man. But he had leprosy. He's unclean. Unclean. Can't go near his wife. Can't hug his children. Gonna die. It's gonna rot off one joint at a time. Gonna stink. Have to wear a cloth across his mouth. And everywhere he goes, gonna have to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. He gets the invitation to come see the prophet. The prophet said, listen, just tell the boy to go down and dip seven times in muddy Jordan, and when he comes up, he'll be whiter than snow. The old proud Naaman said, we got better rivers than that down in Assyria. Why have I got to go down and dunk myself in muddy water? I'll just go down to Syria and do it. And somebody comes and said, listen, hotshot, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, you'd have went and done that. He said, but he tells you to do this little simple thing, and you're too proud. So Naaman humbled himself down and went down to old Jordan and dunked himself seven times. And when he came up, he was white as snow. I mean, his skin was perfectly normal and natural. That old leprosy was gone. I'm telling you, that old boy traded a dunk in dirty water for clean skin, for a healthy body. That's a pretty good trade, amen? I tell you, boy, when you get washed in the blood of the Lamb and get all your dirty sin washed away, that's a good trade. That's a real good trade. Everybody ought to make that one. See, what keeps them from it? Pride. Same thing bothered Naaman. First thing, I love this one. Some of you women are going to like this. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 39, there's a woman swapped a grumpy old man for a king. Who's that? Well, that's Abigail and Nabal. Her husband was a grump. The Bible said he was a churlish man. I looked that word up in the original Aramaic. And that means he's a pain in the butt. This boy was just rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. He was inhospitable. He was stingy. He was tight. He was a drunkard. He was hard to get along with. Treated his wife like a red-headed stepchild. Treated his servants worse than that. This guy was bad news. I don't know why in the world this beautiful woman ever married such a fella. Amen. But David came up, and David needed a little refreshing for him and his men, and Nabal treated him pretty bad. And it ticked David off, and David strapped on his sword and told his men to come on. Said, we'll go fix this fella. He said, by the time the sun goes down, they won't none of them be breathing. That's right. Amen. And his wife, Abigail, comes and intercedes and takes a bunch of raisins and some cakes and some grape juice, you know, and placates David. David took note, one, this girl's a baby doll. I mean, she is Playboy fine. I mean, she is a dish. But she's married to another man. But he remembers how pretty she is, and he remembers how gracious she was, and he remembers how much she provided for his men, how she took care of him and his soldiers. And a couple of weeks later, after God kills old Nabal, David rushed right back down there to Carmel and picked that old girl up and married her. A pretty smart old girl. She swapped that old slug for a king. That ain't a bad move in anybody's book. Amen? I don't know about you, but one night I got on my face before God and I swapped the devil for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I got rid of me an old crumpy, churlish fella, and I got me a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm glad I got saved that night. Amen. Nothing. I don't need nothing from Nabal. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. A man there swapped the Spirit of God for a demon. So who was that? That's King Saul. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He prophesied among the prophets. I think he spoke in tongues and all that. I mean, he had the whole ball of wax. He was a mighty man. He was the first king of the nation of Israel. He was a head taller than anybody else in the country. He was fair to look upon. All the girls just swooned over this big old boy. If they'd had football teams, he would have been the number one draft pick in the NBA, not the NBA, NFL. All them things are the same. Man, I can't tell them apart. You put a room full of blacks out there playing ball, I don't know what they're doing. he'd have been number one draft pick for the NFL. King Saul had the Spirit of God, the power of God. But he was worried all the time about what people thought about him. How whether they respected him or not, whether they looked up to him or not. If he was the center of attention. Saul had a terrible, terrible inferiority complex. He was real paranoid. He thought everybody was out to get him. Amen? If he was alive today, they would have thought he had split personalities. Because one minute, he was just real nice and playing music and listening to David play music. And he was just real cordial and polite. And the next minute, he was hurling javelins at him. Like two different kind of people. I know some Christians like that. Down here at the church house, they one kind. And any place else, they something else. Amen. I'm Jason. You ought to be the same kind of fella down here at the church house that you are at the job, or at on vacation, or in your neighborhood. Amen. But old Saul had the power of God, and he kept messing around and taking advantage of God and presuming on God until God took his spirit away and an evil spirit came and possessed him. He swapped the Spirit of God for an unclean spirit or for a demon. I know a lot of Christians that used to have the power of God, but they let things get in their life, and they quit doing things for God, and they gave up on service for God, and started indulging themselves in the things of the world. And you know what they did? They lost the power of God, and they're under the influence of the devil. And they're doing more damage to the body of Christ than they're ever going to do good. It's a bad swap. Pitiful thing to have a Christian that's lost the power of God. You say, well, can you do that? Yeah, you can do that. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. Say, can a Christian be demon possessed? Of course they can. Look at your own life and answer your own question. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 12 through 17, I started not to preach this because I've been instructed by the brethren that we have to protect the reputation of the ministry at all costs. I don't know where we got that, but that's the way the brethren are. You know, it's like that blue wall. You know, what that means is that's crooks sticking up for each other no matter what. If you're a cop, you protect the cop just because he's a cop. That's nonsense. If the cop's a crook, prosecute the crook. I don't care what color his uniform is. They say, well, we got to protect the reputation of the ministry. Not if the guy's a scoundrel, you don't. Run the sucker out of the ministry. And let the whole world know that the church of God persecuted that fella and prosecuted that fella, because we don't allow that in the body of Christ. Well, in Numbers 32, or in 22, verse 12 through 17, Balaam swapped the ministry for an unmarked grave on a battlefield. He was God's man. He really was. He was a prophet. And God talked to him. And he prophesied what God told him to. He was a really good preacher. He was independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating, narrow piece of literature kind of a fella. I mean, buddy, he was our kind of people. He was one of us. I mean, if God said it, it's what he preached. He didn't care who liked it and who didn't like it. If the message was sweet, then glory to God. And if the message was bitter, glory to God. Balaam just got up and preached whatever it was God told him to preach. Amen. Which is real commendable in these days when preachers ain't preaching nothing. Amen. And the reason they ain't preaching nothing is that God ain't told them nothing. Amen. And the reason God ain't told them nothing is because they ain't talked to God in years. Amen. Anyway, Balaam had the power of God. He was in the ministry. God was blessing him. God was using him. And he swapped all that for an unmarked grave on a battlefield with the enemies of God. See, why did he do that? Because he wanted fame and popularity. He wanted to be the biggest evangelist in the world. He wanted to be the nation's number one preacher. He wanted to be the Billy Graham of his day. The only problem is that a lot of times to get up there, you got to swap something for it. The world don't give anything for nothing. And so what did he trade? He traded his integrity. He traded his character. So what did he do? Did Balaam not preach what God told him to preach? He absolutely did. You cannot find anywhere Balaam ever preached anything except what God told him to preach. See, well, what was his problem then? Well, he snuck around behind the wall there and said, now listen, here's what God said, and I got to tell you what God said. I'm God's man. But here's how you can get around it. He made it null and void. He said, now God told me to tell you this, so I'm going to tell you this, and this is the way it is. He said, but if you would get your boys and girls to marry each other, give your sons to their, you know, give their your daughters to their sons and their daughters to your sons and get them all mingled up, the believer and the unbeliever. He said they had learned their ways. He said, we'll wear them down. Pretty soon you won't be able to tell Israel from the heathen. That's why God killed him. He preached the truth, but he made it null and void by his counsel and his advice. He sold out. So he traded the ministry and the power of God for an early, premature grave out on a battlefield someplace. And for 2,000 years or 2,500 years, every time somebody mentioned Balaam, they think about a traitor and a false prophet and a wicked man. Amen. It's a pretty bad trade. That's what he swapped, though. I got time. Well, I'm almost out of time. I got to hurry. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, there's a woman there who swapped hospitality for the blessing of God. The Bible said, and there was a great woman in Shuham. There was a prophet came by there all the time, and she said to her husband, let's fix him a little room so that when he comes by here, he can turn in and rest, and we'll give him a meal, and he'll get a night's sleep. We'll put him a little stool in there and a little desk, you know, and he can come in there and make work on his sermon outlines and stuff, and we'll be a blessing to him. And she did. Her husband said, okay, I fixed the place up, you know, and they got him a nice little table in there, put a little piece of oil cloth on it, and got him a little lamp and all that stuff, fixed it up real nice and ink well. And when he'd come by, he'd just turn in there. He had his own little room, and she'd make sure he got fed and all that kind of stuff. You know, boy, she took good care of him. And so the prophet one day said, all this care you've given me, he said, what can I do for you? She said, oh, I don't need anything. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And then God blessed the lady and gave her the desires of her heart. Amen? She swapped simple hospitality for the blessings of God Almighty. I'm here to tell you, buddy, a lot of times if we just be what we ought to be and be the kind of Christians we ought to be and be given to hospitality like the Bible says, if we were friendlier and more concerned and gave more to others, you'd get the blessings of God on your life. Amen. By the way, you ought to take care of the preacher.
Amen.
That's what that's all about. In Acts chapter 5, I'm going to have to skip some of these. In Acts chapter 5, verse 5, there's a man and woman swapped the eternal for the immediate. They sold a piece of property, took the proceeds, and said they were going to give it all to God. If they'd given it all to God and done what they're supposed to have done, they'd have had an everlasting eternal reward for it. If you give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. Amen? But they didn't do that. They lied about it. They pretended they did one thing when they, in reality, did something else. And what they did was they got a curse on them, and God killed them right on the spot. Amen? So they swapped the eternal blessing for what they did for the immediate. They wanted immediate gratification. They wanted a treasure now, and it cost them. It cost them. It was a bad trade. It put both of them in the ground. They never got to spend a nickel from the sale of their property. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, there's a man who swapped the streets of gold for a handful of silver. Who was that? That's Judas Iscariot. Walked with the Savior. Was daily in his presence for 3.5 years. He knew that he was the Son of God. He had seen the miracles. He had seen God testify and verify that this is the Son of God. He knew that. There wasn't any doubt about it. Wasn't any speculation about it. Judas knew who he was. He was an apostle. He'd been sent out with the others 2 by 2 to heal the sick and raise the dead. And he swapped it all. 30 pieces of silver. Only time is going to tell what some people have swapped for this world's gold. How many people have not been able to serve God or be faithful to God or used by God because they were consumed by the god of this world? The love of money is the root of all evil. And they had to work an extra job. They volunteered for overtime so they could have this or to have that or to have the other thing. They could have gotten by without it. They could have lived without it. But they chose to swap service for piece of gold. Acts chapter 1 said, verse 25 said, he went to his own place. His own place wasn't heaven. Judas lost. Judas is in hell. Sold out the Savior. In Acts chapter 9, I love this one. I'll close with this one. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. There's a man who swapped religion for righteousness. So who is that? That's the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus. And he was religious. He was good. He'd been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest lawyer and teacher of their day. He was educated. He was good. He was a keeper of the law. Saul tithed. Never missed church or Sunday school. He went on vacation. He was either back in his home church or he went someplace when he was out of town. Glory to God for Saul. Gave his money. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't drink or smoke. He didn't watch Victoria's Secret ever. I mean, this boy was right. Amen. He was religious. He just didn't have Jesus Christ. He was headed to hell just as sure as there's a God in heaven and a hell beneath your feet. And one day he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that light shone around him and that voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he swapped his religion in that day, swapped in all his self-righteousness that day for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God took the righteousness of the Son of God and gave it to that old Pharisee. That's a good trait, baby. When you can take all your sin and all your shame and all your dirty, vile deeds and thoughts and words and swap them in down at the swap shop and get the righteousness of Almighty God, when you can trash your religion and your good works and your effort and your labor and enter into His rest, that's a trade. That's the best trade you'll ever make. Amen. Best trade you'll ever make. I've got some things that I'd trade. I used to trade guns all the time. I love trading guns. I buy one, you know, and when I get it, it'd be this is the only one, this is it. But if I get this one, this is it. And I would love that thing. And I take it out and hold it and play with it and rub it. There's something just wonderfully warm and enchanting about the cold steel of a barrel. I love that. But after a little while,
I'd be tired of it, and something else new would come along, and I'd want that. And you know what I'd do? I'd take that one I've been in love with, and I'd trade it for that brand new one. Then I've got some things I won't trade. It's never entered my mind to trade. I got a wife I've had for 40 years. If Jesus don't come and old age don't get me, I'm going to keep her another 40. She ain't up for trading. She ain't up for swapping. Buddy, when I got that one, I got the best treasure this world has to offer next to Jesus Christ. I love that lady. And I ain't about to swap her or trade her for nothing or nobody. Amen. I got a couple of youngins that I would not trade. I might beat them to death, but I would not trade them. I wouldn't swap my grandkids. They're not perfect. Believe me, if you've ever been around them much, you know that. But I love them and they're mine. And I ain't going to trade them. Amen. And I got saved one night and I received Jesus Christ and I got the Holy Ghost right here. And by the grace of God, I ain't going to swap that. I like being saved. I love being saved. I like the peace of God. So now, some things you might trade, might swap, and there's some things you wouldn't. But let me ask you two questions and we'll go home. Number one, you have to be honest with yourself. I don't know the answer to these questions. I have no idea in this world how you're going to answer them. I don't know if you're going to be honest, or if you're going to lie to yourself or deceive yourself, or if you're so stupid you don't know the condition. I mean, it might be any one of them three. But you need to answer this question. Have you swapped the peace of God? Have you swapped the power of God? Have you swapped the blessing of God? Have you swapped the assurance of God for anything in this world? Have you? When you get saved, God gives you His peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world so give I. Have you swapped His peace? Have you swapped His power? When you get saved, God gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Have you done that? Have you swapped the blessings of God? It's the desire of God the Father to bless His children and to take care of them and provide all that they need. My God should supply all your needs. Have you swapped your assurance? I know that I know that I know. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. Do you have your assurance or you doubt things anymore? Have you swapped your peace and your power and your blessed and your assurance? Have you swapped that for the things of this present world? For money or fun or recreation or power or prestige or reputation? Have you swapped it? If you did, if you've lost that peace, if you've lost that blessing, if you've lost that sense of the presence of God, if you don't have that power anymore, you've made a bad trade. You need to make a bad trade, and you need to get it fixed. You need to trade back. Amen. Well, all across this nation, there are men and women who used to have the power of God and the peace of God, the blessing of God on their life, and today they're just cold and dead and sterile. They swapped it in for something, and you got took in a deal. Amen. The greatest thing in this world is to have the peace and the power of Almighty God. Let me ask you this. If you traded the peace and the power, the blessing and the assurance of God, what did you get for? Why don't you hold up your treasure? Show me what a good deal you got. What'd you get for it? If you traded a piece of God in, what did you get for it? So, preacher, I got this. So what are you holding up? Shame. Sorrow. Sadness. Sickness. Broken heart. Ruined life, loss of reputation. What did you get when you traded in the peace and the power of God? I bet you it don't measure up to what you had. I bet you made a bad trade. Amen. Let me ask you this. What would you give for your soul? That's what the text said. Well, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you trade? What would you give your soul up for? Remember when I got saved, I worked for a man named William R. Pace. William R. Pace was a soul winner. And he was a student of the Bible. I hated him. I hated him, and I hated his God, and I hated his Bible. I didn't like nothing about him. And God knows I gave him a hard time. And he had a lot of grace. And he put up with me for a long time. And he was always quoting that Bible, always telling people what was right and telling people what was wrong. And I thought he was the biggest hypocrite that ever drew a breath. So William R. Pace just kept right on, kept on, kept on, kept on. One day, we were in there, and there's a fella he had been talking to, and the boy was under conviction. I didn't know that at the time. I didn't know all those religious terms. I didn't have all that theology. And I just knew Bill had been talking to him, and this boy was bothered, and he was upset. And Bill talked to him one day, and that fella told Mr. Pace, I was sitting there, he said, Bill, he said, if I get saved, he said, I'd have to quit drinking beer and watching football with my friends. And he said, I've already been to the base store. He said, I've got a case of beer in the trunk of my car. He said, I'm going home and put it in the refrigerator. And this is back when they had Monday Night Football. He said, Monday night, the football game's going to come on, and my buddies are going to come over. And we're going to sit in my living room, and me and my buddies are going to drink beer and watch Monday Night Football. He said, if I got saved, I had to quit that. That guy traded his soul for a case of beer and a couple of buddies. What do you trade it for? It is unbelievable. It's almost incomprehensible. How cheap some people will sell it. One last question, and I'll be through. If you sold out, if you traded it off, answer me this one question and we'll go home. Are you gonna regret it? And maybe it seems like a good deal today. Oh, you're having fun. You're living the life. You dress to the nines, you're partying, living loose. You're indulging in everything this world's got. Can you look down the road and see the end of it? Have you got enough discernment to see that one of these days you're going to regret what you did? You're going to regret swapping. You're going to realize you made a trade you really don't want to live with. What an awful thing. Now listen to me. This morning, you can trade all your mistakes, all your sadness, and all your sorrow for the peace of God. That Bible said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You can have your place back. You can untrade. There may be a few scars. There may be some bad memories. But you can get back to God. And if you're here this morning and you've never, ever been saved, why don't you swap your life of sin and rebellion for the righteousness of Jesus Christ? To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You may have made a bad trade, but you don't have to live with it forever. If you come to Christ for forgiveness new birth. You can have it. Redemption is available for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that ever made a bad swap. You know one of the things about having an old car? When you get real tired of it, you can go trade that sucker in. Just swap it off. If you're tired of your sin, and you're tired of no joy, if you're tired of no peace, if you're tired of a bad conscience, why don't you trade it in this morning for the peace and the joy of God Almighty in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Sister Sue, won't you come play this morning? You know, when I get up here and preach, I don't follow anybody here around all week. The honest truth is, however you act here at church, that's pretty much my impression of you. I don't know much more about you. You come down here and look nice, act nice. Somebody says, yeah, you know so-and-so? I said, yeah, they're real nice folks. They've always been nice to me. I don't know what you're like at home. I don't know how you behave. I don't know what you do when you're not at church. I don't know how you are with your family, with your friends. I don't know how you behave at work. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. You know, and God knows. If you're not where you're supposed to be this morning, as a child of God, you've got to commit that same sin. You've been through. You've made a bad day. You've swapped the greatest things in this world. The things you can't keep. Folks, we know I wasn't right, but I had something in my life that needed to be fixed. Listen, you know, a person in this room, they got something that needs to be fixed. They don't have to know what it is. You just need to be sick and tired of it enough to get rid of it. You can swap all that uncertainty down to God's swap itself. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, He loves you. He loved you. He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross. He just wants you to trade in a bad life for a good one. He'll make you a deal you just can't turn down. Talk about these days, zero down, zero interest for 2 years. Listen, God's got a deal where the whole thing's prepaid. Can't beat that. You don't have to sign a 39-month lease. God's not going to rent you. He's going to buy you. You're not your own. You're all in Christ. Why don't you go? The peace of God in your heart is the greatest treasure this world has to offer. Swap it all the time for that which does not suffer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray that you might continue to speak to people's hearts. Lord, sometimes we're not good traders. We get hoodwinked. We swap that which is valuable. We swap the treasures of heaven for those things that rust and corrupt. We ask that the Holy Spirit might work in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.